Luke 18, verses 1 through 8 is our reading today. Hear the word of the Lord. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask you now to bless your word to our hearing. Give your grace and Holy Spirit to the one who proclaims the word and those who hear, that together we may learn from Jesus, that we may live for Jesus, that we may love Jesus, that we may not lose heart. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past week there was a notable death. Perhaps you noticed the worldwide acclaim for the physicist Stephen Hawking, who died at the age of 76. Symptoms related to his ALS finally took him. World acknowledged as a genius. And yet, in reading what he says about the world, the universe, he said, before the universe, there was nothing. And out of nothing came everything. The Bible has a different description of somebody who says there is no God. And while I do not wish to speak ill of the dead, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I am quoting scripture, and God will judge. Out of nothing came something. And the something out of which, from which nothing came, is incomprehensibly complex in this vast, variegated universe that is our home. And there is an order in the universe that can be discerned. Hawking said we don't need God to be able to determine to understand order in the universe. But I think, you know, this is a deliberate suspension of disbelief to follow this man's thinking. He is guilty, or was guilty, of that described so long ago by the Apostle Paul, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. People know there is a God. In fact, in some of his earlier works, this man even uses the concept of God. He says it's not the God of the Bible, but that something somehow started this explosion that gave us life and reality as we know it. But the truth about God has been suppressed. And everything becomes a quest for an individual mind to make subjective order out of a universe that exists independently of God. And in this universe in which there is no God who created, who maintains order, who establishes morality, there's no restraint. That's why if you read Romans chapter 1, you read they suppress the knowledge of God and unrighteousness, and then Paul goes immediately from there into a catalog of evil behavior that develops, that flows out of the fact that God is no longer there to govern man's thinking and behavior. And so it leads to all sorts of unrighteous behavior. There's no God. There's no restraint. There's ultimately the only meaning that you can make is that which you determine, or you and your tribe determine and can impose on other people. So language takes on a very subjective meaning. Let's take, for example, justice. How do we define justice? If you don't begin with God and the Bible, how do you define justice? Well, there's lots of people running around today talking about social justice, isn't there? And you wonder, what in the world are they talking about? Well, it comes from here. It doesn't come from here. And there's two ways to live, either in the fear of the Lord or in the wisdom of fallen man. So ethics becomes, and reality becomes, a subjective interpretation. I mentioned in the prayer this morning that schools across the Western world, I just have a colleague in the Free Church of Scotland who is getting roasted because he dared to speak out against a transgender curriculum in the schools of Scotland, that children were being taught that they could determine their own sex. And he spoke out against it, and he's being just ripped apart in the secular media and even in portions of the church in Scotland. Across the world, these curriculums are being developed. Another example, in Massachusetts. In Massachusetts, the Catholic charities can no longer sponsor adoptions because their stance against homosexuality and homosexual marriage. So the state of Massachusetts says you're no longer able to sponsor children for placement in adoption because you have these terrible, homophobic, hateful views that we just can't have imposed on poor children. Now, brothers and sisters, these may be uncomfortable subjects. I think it's my duty to exercise a prophetic witness about these things as we come to our text today. They don't just come out of thin air. They come out of a rejection of God. They come out of a rejection of a Bible and people living autonomously in terms of their own mindset. And this is ever shifting and ever changing. And it will lead to conflict. Inevitably, it will lead to conflict, just as it did at the beginning of history when God said, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. So there's this constant tension that we see in the pages of the Bible between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, but that battle is still going on. And there's two methods of warfare. One is conversion, and the other is coercion. The Christian worldview believes in converting people to Christ and telling people to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We pull down thrones and strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're the Bible. But in this set, I'm leading to our text because in this world in which we live, there's a constant struggle about the definition of justice. And so many of those that are judges today that have been given the responsibility of administering justice in our society, if we could use the language of our text, they do not fear God and they do not respect man. And so many of our judges are that way, and so judgment becomes very arbitrary in that environment. As over against the plain meaning of the constitutional documents that bind us together, by which we have covenanted to live together as citizens of states and countries, we have people that make judgments after their own mindset. That's why things that have been constitutional for hundreds of years suddenly become unconstitutional. How can that be? Things that are not in the Constitution, like abortion, suddenly are discovered in a penumbra. And so we have all sorts of things like this that have developed in the last 50, 60 years. And I want you to understand that it's in that context that we as God's people can find ourselves, identify ourselves also in this text. Because the Lord, we're waiting for the Lord to return. That was the second coming we talked about last week. The days of the Son of Man are going to come like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. And we're waiting like Noah and we're waiting like Lot. And it's easy in the midst of so much injustice to lose heart and become embittered, to give up. And that's why Jesus goes from that discussion we had last week. And he said, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So when you're living in Sodom, Lot's soul was vexed, we're told. Noah must not have enjoyed the ridicule of his neighbors as he spent all those years building the ark. And so the return of the Lord, the believer is waiting. And so often it seems in the world that things go against us and there is no justice. But what do we do? Do we get mad at God? Do we get angry, upset, live in a perpetual state of agitation? No, Jesus says, pray and don't lose heart. And that's the theme, if you will, of our sermon today. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in spite of the injustice of unbelief. Engage, secondly, in the importunity of prayer. And third, rely on the integrity of God. So three I's today. Injustice, importunity. Again, that's just for alliteration, but that means persistence to the point of irritating somebody. So injustice, importunity, integrity are the 3 points. And we hope to learn from these 3 points why we ought to continue in prayer and not lose heart. First of all, we shouldn't lose heart. We ought to pray in spite of the injustice of unbelief. And we see the injustice of unbelief here because this man is a judge entrusted by his community with the administration of the law, of rendering just judgment. But he's the law unto himself, isn't he? He did not fear God and he did not respect man. Well, that's very significant. The fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't fear God, you have a completely other orientation to life. It's the difference between Cain and Abel. It's the difference between Lamech and Seth at the beginning of the Bible. Seth called upon the name of the Lord. Lamech, what did he do? He boasted of killing people and multiplying wives because he didn't fear God. So this man doesn't fear God. And he does not respect the rights of others. It's about imposing his will arbitrarily upon other people. Justice is arbitrary. There is no standard. Isn't it interesting that the concept of equal protection under the law developed in a Christian culture? A Christian culture where the Bible says, do not judge in favor of the poor or the rich, but do righteousness, for I am the Lord. You know, we don't show partiality toward our own tribe. Everybody is under the law of God. And the law of God is the standard by which judgment is to be rendered. And we have a long tradition of that in our culture that is going by the by. Some of the events in Washington, D.C., going on at the moment, arguably, are a demonstration that there's one set of laws for wealthy, influential people, and then there's another set of law for us little people out in redneck country. Two standards, and it comes from the lack of fear of God and the lack of respect for our neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor, the 2 great commandments. So justice is autonomous, and this man who was to look out for the widows and the orphans especially, who were beloved by God in the Old Testament, he does not give this woman legal protection from her opponent. Now, we can only imagine what this may have meant, but you remember Jesus rebuking the Pharisees as an example? He rebuked the Pharisees for, among other things, devouring widows' homes. So we can imagine this widow wanting to have her property in some way protected. Somebody is taking advantage of her. The Pharisees devoured widows' houses. Just like in New Haven, Connecticut, not so long ago, the Kelo family had their property confiscated by eminent domain of the government because the government decided, being promised by businessmen, that we can make more money off of this property, we can pay more taxes if you will expropriate that land and let us develop it. People living in New Haven, or New London, Connecticut, who had nice generational property on the waterfront, take that away from us, let us develop it, you'll get more tax money, so the land is confiscated. The Supreme Court agreed that the property could be taken for such purposes as never before precedentally had been used in American history. Eminent domain, yes, for hospitals and schools and roads and bridges, but not to confiscate people's property for a higher use. So that sort of legal protection is what I believe she's pleading for in being denied. But what does she do? She keeps bothering him. He is supposed to look out for the widows and orphans. She's saying, give me legal protection. She keeps coming to him. He is unwilling, but afterward he said, even though I do not fear God, I do not respect man, yet this widow bothers me, and I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And that means punch me under the eye, literally, or give me a black eye. So she keeps coming persistently, and finally he said, I don't want to deal with this anymore. So he gives her legal protection. And it's a burden for him, it's onerous for him. A judge of whom the Lord says, what does God require of you? The Lord requires you do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And this man is bothered to have to do that. And doesn't do it because he fears God, but because he's tired and irritated by this woman. And that leads to the second point, the importunity. Importunate, a widow, she is persistent. She keeps coming. She keeps bothering him. She's wearing him out. Metaphorically, she's hitting him under the eye, punching him over and over again. Give me justice. Now, I think in the widow, we see something of the predicament of the righteous, or as we'll see in the next verse, the elect, God's people, the predicament in this capricious world in which we live. So often, it's not about what you can do, it's about who you know, who can do you a favor, who can cut corners for you. And it's so much of that. And is there justice? I know some of you have witnessed injustice, people stealing things and then they're caught and nothing happens to them. It's as if they didn't do anything at all. Now, she could go to the judge and she could keep coming and keep bothering because in those days the judges were much more accessible than they are today. Judges today are not very accessible. I've been to the Rapides Parish Courthouse, and I've seen the sheriff's deputies up there and the bailiffs, and I don't want to mess with their 9mm Glocks. But, you know, you don't mess with those people. You don't have access to the judge. In olden times, the judge would sit at the gate like Absalom. Oh, that I were king in Israel, and every man would have justice. So you could approach the judge. And so he's just tired because she keeps coming and keep coming and keep coming. And finally, we see in this the lesson that Jesus is reinforcing. If you can get justice from the unrighteous by persistently getting in their face, how much more are you going to be able to get justice from God by crying out to him day and night? Which leads me to the last point this morning, which is the integrity of God. The integrity of God. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. And now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he not long delay over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. So this is the lesson. In light of the coming of the Lord, which is the context, the second coming that we talked about last week, we're waiting on the Lord to come, and so much seems aggravating and unjust in the world in which we live. What do? We cry out to God day and night. We pray. We pray for our enemies. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our friends. We pray that we would be good witnesses, that we would be righteous in a winsome, loving way, even to our enemies. We pray that God's justice would prevail in the world. And we look for that and we long for that. Now, in Luke, if you go back to the beginning of Luke, it's been some time since we were there. Do you remember two people in chapter 2 that we encounter? One, his name is Simeon. When Jesus is brought to the temple for his dedication, there was Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And then shortly thereafter, an old 84-year-old woman comes running over, and her name is Anna. And we read that she was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And you see, that gives us a model of what we're doing. They saw the first coming of Christ. What are we doing? We are waiting. We are looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. We're looking for the day of His revelation. We're looking for His kingdom to come in all of its fullness and glory. We're looking for a world to come in which only righteousness will dwell. But we don't see it yet. And it's easy when you watch too much news and you spend too much time on the internet and you get bombarded with bad news all the time to lose heart. Even in the church, when you see churches not living up to the standards which they profess, when you see hypocrisy in the church or failure, you lose heart. When you see the righteous are punished and the wicked prosper, it's hard. But don't you know that's an age-old struggle for the Lord's people? Read Psalm 73 this afternoon. Psalm 73, the servant of the Lord, you know, I was like a beast. I was embittered in my heart. The wicked prosper. There is no justice seemingly. When will God act? All we can do is cry to God day and night. When St. Augustine of Hippo died in the year 430, do you realize that the city where he lived in North Africa, Hippo, Hippo was the name of the city, but the city, as he lay dying, was surrounded by a barbarian German tribe. And you'll recognize the name. That tribe was so bad that we still use the word today. It was the Vandals. The Vandals. That tells you something about how barbaric these Germans were. Well, the Vandals capture the city, and Augustine hears the end of his life, and he what is he doing as he lay dying in the city? Wondering about the Roman Empire, wondering about the future of his church. Well, he closed himself up, and he took the penitential psalms in the Old Testament, the manuscripts that he had, and scrolls, and he prayed. I think it took him 10 days to 2 weeks to finally pass, but he spent his time crying out to the Lord. And this is how we spend our time. You know, when things look devastating, when defeat looks like it's looming, what do? You pray in the assurance that God is going to provide justice for His elect. That whatever happens, we know there is a doctrine of election, there is a divine sovereignty, there is a power that Jesus describes so beautifully when He says, "Nobody is going to snatch them out of my hand." And that's the great comfort we have. Not life, not death, not any other created thing. No one can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus. My Father, who has given the elect to me, Jesus says, not in those words, He describes them as sheep, My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So say one in that determination, that purpose, that God's sheep, His elect, are not going to be lost. They will cry to Him day and night, and God will support them. And when the proper time comes, He will quickly bring about justice for them. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, like the pains of labor coming upon a woman. Suddenly, it will happen. We don't know when it will happen, but the Bible says, will not God bring about justice, and will He delay long over them? Now, there is dispute about what that means, and I think that we have to consider what quickly means to us and quickly means to God. 2 Peter chapter 3, we want to read a few verses here as we close. 2 Peter 3. Verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But let not this one fact escape you, your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with roar, and the elements destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace and spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Wait for the Lord. Cry out to Him day and night. He is coming. We don't know exactly when He is coming. A day for Him is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. But justice will come, and when it comes, it will come definitively, as we saw last week, and it will come clearly and quickly. And there will be a day when we who are alive and remain until the end will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we shall be forever with the Lord. You see, that's our hope. That's our confidence. We look forward to that day. We pray that it will come. Hasten the day, O Lord, that it comes when Your kingdom is all in all, when the world is perfected and made anew. When there's only righteousness and no more sin, what a glorious day that's going to be. The question is asked, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? And that's not to dispute that there will be believers at the end of the world, but will there be loyalty and will there be praying people when Jesus comes again? Will there be praying people who have faith and persevere and don't lose heart in the reality that God is going to deliver His people and He's going to destroy wickedness forever? He will bring about justice and the vindication of all of His people. As surely as that unjust judge finally gave justice to the poor widow, Most assuredly, in infinite greater degree, the Lord who loves his people is going to bring vindication and justice upon men and nations. His people will be saved. His enemies will be destroyed. And so passes, at the age of 76, the genius, brilliant Stephen Hawking. And we have to decide today who is on the Lord's side once again. We have to understand the nature of reality. In this world, there will always be injustice because there are people who do not fear God and do not love their neighbor. For them, life is about imposing their values and their will upon the other tribe. And in that environment, you're always going to have tension and warfare. The battle between coercion and conversion, the elect and the non-elect, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. As we understand that reality, we understand what our only weapon truly is: to pray to God without ceasing and don't lose heart. Your God is coming, and he is not slow about his promise, as the mockers say. Cry to the Lord. Don't lose heart. God will vindicate his people and give them justice through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless your word now to our hearing. We ask you to help us not to lose heart. Lord, we do confess to being discouraged when the wicked strut about on every side. What can the righteous do? When men vaunt themselves against the name of Jesus, when men and women boast about taking the life of the unborn, when, O Lord, the words of Jesus are mocked as hateful, Lord, it grieves us and it vexes our spirit, and we can get discouraged and lose heart. But help us to take courage today as we study this passage of your word and to understand that we are pray. We are to pray, and we are to pray, even as your servant John prayed, and Paul, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And this is our hope, and this is our prayer. Not in political parties, not in social programs, not in the perfectibility of human nature and thus of human society. No, Lord, we are fallen. And our only hope, our only help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lord, we thank you that we have this rock upon which to find consolation and encouragement through your Son, our Savior. We are confident that you will hear us as we cry out to you day and night. And we ask these things in his blessed name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 542. Who are these like stars appearing? These before God's throne who stand. 542.